Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here this morning. We are going to be in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, here in a little bit. So you can go ahead and mark that in your Bibles if you brought one with you. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. So we are starting a new series this morning, and we're going to do something that we haven't done since I've been here. But that I think will be, I'm looking forward to it, and I'm hoping that it will be beneficial for all of you as well. We're going to give you the opportunity to hear from your fellow members over the next 4 weeks as we think about our story inside God's story. And so the series that we're about to start, we're calling Your Story and His Story, thinking about how the story that God is telling all of the time about salvation and God's people and God's goodness, He's also telling through each one of our lives. And again, so for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different stories within our own congregation and how those stories help tell God's story. Because your story is a part of His story. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus, God is telling a story with your life right now. The story has its ups and downs like any other story. Conflicts and resolutions, it's high moments, it's low moments, but it's a story that God is telling and that God can tell for His glory. You know that story better than anybody. You live that story. And so thinking about how we can, as a people, as followers of Jesus Christ, leverage our stories for God's story is something that we all ought to be about all the time, but we're going to focus on in these next several weeks. So to get us started, kind of our guinea pig this morning, the first person ever to do this. She is a brave soul. Carrie Summerhill is going to come and share with us this morning.
Thank you.
So before we actually get started with testimony, Carrie is going to tell us a little bit about, since she was one of our team that went to Canada last week. She's going to tell us a little bit about that trip, or at least her experience in it.
Good morning. I am really nervous, so do y'all mind if, Pastor, would you pray for me?
Yes, I can do that. Funny story. So one of the first things we did when we were in Canada is we went out and we handed out 1,000 invitations. And we were dividing up where we were going to go. 1,000 invitations to a Thursday block party, a Good Friday service, and Easter Sunday morning service. We were dividing up where we were going to go, and myself and the other pastor were talking, and Aaron and Mark and Carrie, and we were about to divide up, and nobody had prayed. The pastors, the men, we had all failed to pray, and Carrie said, "Hey guys, can we pray before we go out?" So prayer is definitely on her heart, so yeah, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. God, we thank You for the opportunity to share the stories that You're telling in our lives. God, we thank You for the opportunity to hear the stories in other people's lives. God, we pray that every breath that we take and every moment that we live on this earth would be utilized for Your glory. And God, I pray that You use this moment now. Lord, I pray that You allow us to hear exactly what You want us to hear and to be spoken exactly what You want spoken. God, we trust in Your goodness and in Your control, and we lean into it now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we went to Canada, and better? Oh, that's loud. Okay. when we left for Canada, Aaron and I knew that the Lord wanted us to go, and we, of course, had our expectations that the Lord would use us while we were there. But there seems to be a theme with my walk with the Lord right now. What I expect, God is just doing so much more, you know, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could expect, imagine. And when we went, instead of, well, I believe that God did use us to bless people there, but we were so blessed and learned so much from the family that we stayed with, the pastor there and his wife and their family, and what they are doing there in Canada and the challenges that they are facing and how they're leaning on the Lord and on each other to overcome those things. So we just learned a lot while we were there, and we were just so humbled by the whole experience and, of course, getting to know our pastor and Mark a lot better. So it was good.
Yeah.
I'm really nervous. Okay.
You're good. We had a really good week in Canada, and I learned a lot about Carrie and Aaron, learned a lot about Mark. more than I wanted to know. And some, I'm just playing. We had a good time together, laughed a lot together, hung out a lot together. But I also learned that they have a heart that is inclined towards ministry and doing God's will. And so it was good just to go and not be in a leadership, even though I technically was a leadership position, but just get to serve alongside some servant-hearted people. So thank you all for praying and for giving for that trip. It was a great time, and I think, as Carrie said, I think we had an impact there, but I think it also had a great impact upon us. All right, Carrie, to get us started, what interaction did you have with faith or religion growing up?
My mom accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior when I was, if I remember correctly, about 8 or 9 years old. And at that point, we started going to church every time the doors were open. We were there. We spent a lot of time in church. And I was just introduced to the love of the Lord, and I began a relationship with Him at that point. But we were real involved in church, and then, of course, life happened, and I encountered some wounds, different ones at home and in church and by church members, and that led to sort of a rebellious time. I was 14. It was kind of bad time and for stuff to happen, and my parents continued to go to church, and they were still involved, but I started to drift from the Lord. Aaron knew me at that time, and he said, well, make sure you tell him you always talked about God. During that time, I still loved the Lord, but I was wounded, so I did not go to church and was confused for a while. But God was faithful, and while I was mostly doing all the talking, whenever I would talk to God, He never left my side. So, and I did mission trips and things before that time, and I also went to a Bible college whenever I was 19 and learned the Word, and God's been good. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So you kind of already answered this a little bit, but maybe just pressing a little deeper. How would you describe yourself before you began following Jesus?
Is this better? I would say, you know, after I got saved, I had a relationship with the Lord. We went to a women's retreat this weekend, and the theme actually had a lot to do with telling your story, so that was nice. And a lady there said, you know, that she got saved and began a relationship with the Lord when she first got saved as a child, but it was more one way. So what was the question again?
Describe your life before you began following Jesus.
Yeah, that's hard to say because there's a point where you accept Christ into your heart, but are you really, you know, you're changed, but are you really following Him? And so that's a hard question to say.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
No, that's good.
That makes sense.
Okay, so.
So before I started following Him, I guess it was just one-sided. You know, it was more me talking to Him and Him being there for me, but I wasn't really following Him.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay. So, kind of maybe when there was a change in your life from this maybe one-sided love to you responding back to loving God and following Him, was that a singular moment? Did it happen over time? How would you describe that process?
It wasn't until my 30s, when my children were getting older, that I realized that my relationship with the Lord was more one-sided, that I only took God off the shelf when I needed Him. And the Lord, I think, began talking to me and telling me that there are hurts from your childhood that I hadn't dealt with, and that He was the only one that was going to fix that. And if I didn't fix them, then those hurts were going to bleed into my relationships and my children and my relationship with them. So it was definitely a conscious effort and a decision that I was going to surrender, and I was going to allow God to illuminate those areas in my life and start peeling back those layers so that I could be healed. and accept his love so that that way I could love my family and love my children and love him, because that's really what he created us for.
Awesome. Good stuff. Thank you. So how would you, maybe if you could kind of highlight maybe one big way or two or three big ways that your life has changed since that time in your 30s when you felt like God turned your heart more towards him?
Oh, my goodness. He's changed our lives dramatically. I was quite self-centered because of all that pain. You know, you get trapped under this shame, and that's the person I was. I was quite hidden in it, or I thought. But God started to change me by eliminating those layers of pain and shame and everything that those things caused. Some was not in my control, but then because of those pains, some stuff was. So I had to forgive myself for those things. And so the change started happening as Aaron and I together decided we were going to surrender. There were physical changes, but most importantly, there were heart changes. I don't know how to answer that.
Well, that's
one.
Good.
There's
that's
so
good.
Much. I don't know what to grab onto.
That's good.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, kind of taking a different strain of thought here. Mm-hmm. And asking maybe a more difficult question.
Okay.
And that is, what's the biggest struggle that you've encountered as a Christian in your Christian life?
When I hear that question, so many things come to mind, like forgiveness, even addictions, you know, all those struggles that everyone can encounter in their life. But ultimately, the biggest struggle for me was trust. Trust in people again, and trust in God. Because when you really wholeheartedly decide that you're going to trust him, all those things, there's no room for them anymore. If you are honestly going to trust the king of this world, the Lord of Lords and the Alpha and Omega and the author and finisher of our faith, if you believe that that's who he is, then why would you not trust him? And when you trust him, there's no room for addictions. There's no room for unforgiveness. There's no room for those selfish things that we tend to keep around. You know, he truly loves us, and he has our best interest at heart, and we can do great things for him and for the people that he loves in this world when we trust him.
Amen. Amen. What is God doing in your life right now?
He is flipping it upside down. I am on this stage, that's one thing. I just know that he's still bringing things to light that I need to work on. He's still growing me and stretching me and using me. Not because I'm anything special, just because he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And he's just revealing himself to me more and more each day. I'm looking for him. He's doing things in our family and our community and our lives and in this country and in this world. You know, there's nothing he can't do. So,
okay.
Yeah, I'm just along for the ride and learning to love him more and more. And I guess one thing I knew I wanted to say this morning whenever I got up here was how those changes took place in my life and how I overcame a lot of those struggles, and how I learned to trust God was by knowing who he was. And I do that because I've learned his word, and Something I wish I would have known as that 14-year-old little girl that got hurt is how much he loves me and what you can learn in his word, so that when you do face painful moments in life, you'll know how to walk through that. And his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes you. It renews you. It gives you strength. It gives you hope. And when you need it, it will be there. And if I can tell anybody anything, is know his word and know him. And the more you spend time with him, the more you'll hear him and the more he'll light your path. You know that scripture that says, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I look back on my life, and that is very true. So.
All right. Amen. Well, thank you for answering these questions.
Thank goodness.
No, one surprise question. Just playing. Don't have a surprise question. But thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for going to Canada with us.
Thank you
for serving, and thank you for allowing God to tell his story with your story.
Yes. Thank y'all for letting me do this and everything.
As we said, and I hope you've seen it there, and you will see it through these next several weeks, God has a story to tell with you. Some of us, it starts at an early age. Some of us, God is telling that story more vocally, more loudly, more boldly, at different points in our lives. And that story can change at any point. For some, it changes as a child, 7 or 8 years old. For some, it changes when life changes and motherhood or fatherhood begins to be in the picture, and you begin to become a young adult. And it's always does my heart great joy to, as a leader and as your pastor, to see the story that God is weaving together, and to watch you minister to one another, and to hear the way that God is using your life for his glory. So, thinking along those terms, real quickly before we leave here, and I promise the sermons will be shorter when we have other people's testimony. Can I get a testimony? Amen on that one. But real quickly before we go, I want to talk about just the power of your story just a little bit. Carrie's story has power that comes with the experiences that she's had, power that she believes that she's gained from the Word of God and her interaction with it and the way that God has changed her. And so as we look at God's Word and we look at the power of story within God's Word, we're going to start with Hosea, a story that many of you probably know well, but we just don't talk about it a ton. I don't know if I've ever preached from the book of Hosea, being honest and confessing. But let's go ahead and start. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'
And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea might be the epitome of God using someone else's life, someone else's story, to tell his story in a very unique and bold way. Hosea, as a prophet of God, was used by God to do something almost unthinkable. Now, Hosea, just like all of the other prophets, came to tell the word of God, came to speak the word of God, came to tell the people about a coming judgment that was coming upon the land. Now, we know his story mainly for his interactions with his wife, Gomer, and what happened with all of that, but the majority of the book is words of prophecy to the people of Israel about the coming judgment. And like most prophets, Hosea gives a message of swift and harsh judgment, but also one that will give way to a restoration of God's people. Prophets throughout Scripture are often called to do outrageous things. If you go back and you look at Scripture, you see a few examples. Elijah ate food that ravens brought him. Ezekiel laid on one side for 390 days. Isaiah preached and went naked for 3 years. Hosea married a harlot and gave his kids' names some very interesting names. As we were reading through that, you probably saw a couple of them. No Mercy and Not My People. Imagine going into a gift shop and trying to find that on a keychain or a mug. That's not one of the names that you would normally think of when you're naming your child. No Mercy or Not My People. But it speaks of the reality of God utilizing this man's story, a real story. This is not some fairy tale. This is a real event, a real man that lived, God using his story to tell the ultimate story of God's people. Speaking of names, Hosea's name actually shares the same root word as Jesus' name. Jesus in the Old Testament would have been Joshua. Those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago when our Messianic Jewish friend was here sharing about the truth of the Passover, he told us that the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. Hosea's name is Hosea, basically, and it's the same root word about salvation. And we see in that, and also in the role that Hosea plays in the story, that he, in his story, kind of serves symbolically as a reference to God. Gomer, on the other hand, his wife, a harlot, represents the people of God, represents Israel. Now, says she was involved in harlotry. She might have been just acting out of moral depravity, just something that was just wrong with her specifically, or it might have been an issue in which she was involved in temple prostitution. This was part of the problem with the Hebrew people. Part of the problem with the Israelites is that they had forsaken the one true God and decided to follow after other gods that involved the Canaanite gods, that involved all these other sorts of types of practices, of immorality. But the main problem was turning from the one true God to a false god, to a god that could be made with people's hands and idols, to a god that was worshipped in these ungodly, immoral ways. You see, in the Old Testament, adultery is one of the Old Testament author's favorite metaphors for describing the lack of faithfulness of God's people back to God. And even the kids, their names symbolically, telling about Israel's coming judgment. No mercy, that God will have no mercy upon them. Not my people, that they at least for a time will be considered as a people without a God as they turn away from him. Almost as if there has been a divorce. And so, kind of to summarize Hosea's story that's told at the front half of the book, 1 through chapter 3, and then the rest of the book is kind of expounding upon the prophetic truth behind that story. Hosea, who represents God, marries a woman named Gomer, who represents Israel, the people of God, despite knowing that she would be unfaithful. And Gomer, or Israel, turns from God, turns from Hosea, turns from the one who pursued her, even though they knew she was going to mess up, even though God knew that his people would turn from him, he went to them. Yet, even in the midst of that loved and being loved in that perfect and unconditional way, the people of God, as represented by Gomer, turn away from God to a worldly lover to find satisfaction elsewhere. While this would be the end of many romantic stories, it would be a terrible end, with a relationship broken and destroyed and broken in half to never exist again. This is not what happens. You know the story. You know that despite the terrible truth about Gomer, despite the fact that she had done the unthinkable from a spouse's perspective, Hosea pursues her. And in that, we see the person of God pursuing his people, even when they turn their back on him. We see that our God, while he does not reserve judgment, he gives judgment where judgment is due, but he always pursues, looking to reconcile a relationship. And Hosea, representing God, promises an eventual restoration for Gomer and for the people of Israel. Again, this is a real story. We know this because we know it's not an allegory or just a metaphor, because there are events in the story that really don't kind of serve the metaphor. Seeing Gomer's name, who really doesn't mean anything in particular, I mean, it means something, but not something, you know, applicable to the story, and her mother's name as well. Again, it doesn't make sense to put that in there if this was just some allegory where everything represented something else. No, this is a real man living a real life through a real tragedy, through real events. And God takes this real story and does something with it. He tells his own story. And giving us an example and calling a prophet to do something unthinkable, God tells the unimaginable truth about himself. That despite our consistent turning away from him, even after we have come to him, even after we have decided to follow him, despite the fact that we continue to follow after our own gods of our selfish desires, of feeling better about ourselves and the quick fix, despite all of that, God continues to pursue. Now, those actions don't come without consequences. Israel faced consequences because of their turning away from God, but it was not as if God wanted to wreak havoc in their lives. No, God was pursuing them back to him. He was allowing those things to happen because he knew that's what it would take to bring restoration. And in the same way in our lives, our actions do not come without consequence. God does not enjoy seeing us revel, or grovel, I should say, in those consequences. Rather, he allows them to happen so that we might be called back into relationship with him. God pursues us like Hosea pursued Gomer. This morning, my encouragement to you beyond the beauty of that story is that your life, like Hosea's, ought to serve as an object lesson about the love of God. An object lesson. Those of you who have ever taught children in any capacity know the value of an object lesson. The staff here at our church, we get to every Tuesday take turns at our CDO chapel, and we love it. It's our favorite thing about the week. I kind of say that sarcastically, because it's hard to find something that will make sense in like 2 minutes, because that's about the amount of time you have before attention spans are gone. Trust me, I know. I have one. See, he's totally somewhere else right now. It's kind of proving my point. And so that's about the amount of time that we have to make a quick point. And I like to try to use object lessons to say, hey, check out this baseball stuff and how you have all the equipment and God gives us the equipment that you need. A good object lesson draws those messages clearly. I started doing that when I was just a teenager. My pastor and I, we would do children's sermons every Sunday morning, and I would have this puppet, and his name was Brother Jeff, and his hair would always fall off. I guess that was a portent of things to come. It probably was, because I would make fun of my dad because he was bald, and now I'm bald, and God has a sense of humor. He's telling a great story. It doesn't come without its comedy. So we would use that as an opportunity to introduce object lessons to the kid. We would have them bring up props, and we would just try to wing it. I'm not going to do that again, so don't worry about it. But it was a great example to see how God can use things, simple things, to tell a great story. And the same is true for each and every single one of us. Every day that you exist on this planet is another opportunity for God to tell the world his story. everything that happens to you, whether it is great or whether it stinks, is an opportunity somewhere in the midst of that for God to tell his incredible story. All of our lives ought to be object lessons about the love of God. Everything that happens to us. That's why I love to still tell stories about my family. That's why I always end up there some point in a sermon, because that's the story that God is telling me through my own experience, through the people that I get to live with. And seeing that story told makes God's story more real. And so during these next several weeks, as you hear three more stories, we're going to hear from a gentleman next week, a couple the week after that, and then finally we're going to end up with one of our senior members to give us some wisdom. But while you're hearing those stories, I encourage you to think about your own. Think about the way you would answer those kinds of questions. What was your interaction with faith growing up? What were you like before you knew Christ? What happened that allowed you to come to know Jesus as Savior and follow him? What is he doing in your life today? What are you struggling with? How would you answer those questions? How would you use them to tell your family members, your children, your friends about the story of God? Your story is part of God's story. Allow God to use it to tell his truth and to spread his love. During our time of invitation this morning, I want you to, again, to just begin to think about how your story tells God's story, how you can leverage what is going on in your life right now, what has happened in your life for good or for bad, for the story of God to spread his truth and his love. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. You lead in whatever, you move in whatever way God is leading during our song of invitation. Again, Father, we thank you for the chance to be here this morning. And God, we thank you for the story that you are telling right now, the stories that you're telling right now through these people. God, again, we thank you for Carrie. And God, we thank you for coming into her life, changing her, and continuing to change and lead her in the direction that you have her go. God, I pray that all of us in this room would give praise and honor to you for the story that you're telling in our life. And that, God, we would begin to think how we might put words to what you have done and what you are doing so that we can share that story with other people. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.